If you have a Bible this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Of course, that's in your New Testament. Surprise, surprise, it comes right before 2 Corinthians. One of the most important things in life is remembering who you are. Not forgetting who you are. I heard a story that caused me to laugh about two elderly women, and they were talking about the problems of getting older. And one said to the other, "You know, the worst thing about getting older is when your memory starts to go." And she said to her friend, "I've known you all my life, and I can't think of your name. What is it?" And the second lady thought for a minute and said, "Do you need an answer right now?" So not only do we forget who we are as individuals, but it's possible to forget who we are as a church. And, you know, some things in life are unforgettable. But for most of us, memory can be erased by a number of things, by the fast pace of events, by the passage of time, maybe even just by loss of interest in something. And so that's a big reason that we take time each year to do an elders report to remind us who we are. And that's why also I've chosen to begin our series on 1 Corinthians today. In the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he is trying to get across to the church in Corinth who they are. Because the fact of the matter is, and we'll see this as we go on in this series, the church at Corinth had forgotten who they are. They had forgotten their identity. So let me just give you a little bit of background to this letter and about this church. So what do we know about the city of Corinth? You'll see from the map here that Corinth was a narrow neck of land in Greece. And it was on an isthmus, and it had a harbor on each side of it. Because of its location, it was a perfect crossroad between east and west, as well as between the southern and northern parts of Greece. In Paul's day, Athens, which all of us, of course, have heard of, Athens was like a sleepy university town, while Corinth was a booming metropolis. Its population in Paul's day was somewhere around 100,000. That was a big city in that day. I've been reading about ancient Corinth, and I have to tell you, I have been so amazed at the parallels between ancient Corinth and the San Francisco Bay Area. Corinth was a major center of international trade. It was a busy, bustling, cosmopolitan business center. Tourists flocked to Corinth, especially every 2 years, for a grand event called the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games. It was held in a massive stadium. Corinth had a huge theater as well that sat 18,000 people and brought in some of the best drama and best entertainment known to man. Corinth was rich in natural resources. Corinth was nicknamed in that day Wealthy Corinth. That's what it was called. Not because everybody was wealthy, but many had gotten wealthy by coming to Corinth. It's no surprise that the dominant cultural traits of people in Corinth were competitiveness, self-sufficiency, personal freedom, and pride in the attainment of knowledge and wisdom. Doesn't that sound familiar? They were a very pluralistic city as well, with a variety of religious expressions. They had a massive hill that overlooked the city, and on that hill was a site where the temple of Aphrodite stood. She was the goddess of love, and part of worshiping the goddess of love was taking advantage of hundreds of cult prostitutes that walked the streets of Corinth. It's no wonder that the Greek word meaning Corinthian girl was a slang in ancient society for loose woman. So Paul comes to this city on his second missionary journey in about 50-51 AD. You can read about his time in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. That's a little homework assignment for you. Paul spent a year and a half there. He worked as a tent maker with his hands. And when he could, he preached the gospel of Jesus. As a result, a church sprang up in Corinth that was full of life and full of a whole lot of problems. After Paul left Corinth, he went to Ephesus, where he heard reports from various sources about all the different problems, all the wild issues the church at Corinth was facing. The church was divided up into different groups, each group claiming superior spirituality based on their chosen leader. This was a church where people were bringing brothers and sisters in Christ into the secular courts and suing each other. Paul heard about a man in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. He heard about people that were getting drunk at communion. He heard about the fact that their worship service had become a free-for-all of individual expression, with people speaking in tongues and barking out prophecies whenever they wanted. That's why I've called this series on 1 Corinthians Crazy Church. It was really crazy. So a couple of years after leaving Corinth, Paul writes them this letter, specifically to address the issues they're facing. Now, you might imagine that Paul was pretty ticked off. You might imagine that Paul would start out this letter with a good, swift kick in the pants. But he doesn't do that. As Paul starts out this letter, he doesn't rebuke them, but instead, Paul reminds them of who they are, because they had forgotten. And so listen to how Paul begins 1 Corinthians, not with words of rebuke, but with words of affirmation about their true identity. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, on the surface, this looks like a really conventional way to start a letter. Letters in Paul's day started with the writer identifying himself, unlike us who put the writer's name at the end of the letter. You can see here that Paul puts his name at the beginning. Then the writer would normally back then give some kind of greeting. Actually, grace and peace was a common greeting back then, just as Paul does here. And then typically the writer would start out with some kind of thanksgiving. Paul does that too. So Paul follows a very conventional, normal form here in opening up this letter. But what Paul does is he fills that conventional form with what we might call gospel truth, with the truth about Jesus. He fills it with several reminders of who they are. Seven things. And these are all things that are true of us today here at CPC Foster City, CPC Millbrae. These seven things are true of us today. And so we're going to kind of look at these in a rather machine gun fashion. So buckle your seatbelt. Let's look at these seven things. First of all, we are the church of God. He writes this to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we are the church of God in Foster City. We are the church of God in Millbrae. The problem with the Corinthians is that some of them said, you know what, we belong to Paul. And then another group said, no, we belong to Peter. And then another group said, no, we belong to this guy named Apollos. And some, they were the real spiritual people, they said, oh, we belong to Jesus. Oh, look out for them. Paul says, you're all wrong. You all belong to God. All of you together, you're His. And some of you who think you're real spiritual, you've got it all wrong. Because all of you at Corinth, together as one, you are the church of God. So this is a great reminder to us, as we've heard earlier today, that the church does not belong to me. The church does not belong to our elders. The church does not belong to our staff. The church does not even belong to you. Who does the church belong to? God. This is the church of God. It belongs to God. It's His. We are His own possession. That's who we are. Second, we've been called by God. Did you notice the word called or calling is found several times here? In verse 1, Paul says he was called as an apostle by the will of God. So Paul and the other 11 apostles had a unique calling. Some people in Corinth questioned Paul's apostleship. So Paul just reminds them at the beginning of the letter, listen, I did not apply for this job. I did not send my resume in looking to be an apostle. No. He says, I was called. But the apostles were not the only ones who were called. We're all called. Look what he says in verse 2. He calls the Corinthians saints by calling. That's true of every single follower of Christ. I grew up thinking saints were weird people with halos. No, saints are you and me, followers of Jesus. And then later down in verse 9, he says, we were called into fellowship with his Son. That is true of all of us as well. So what we are as believers did not happen because of anything that we chose to do. It happened because we were called by God to be what we are. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the calling of God. That's our calling. That's who we are. Third, we have been set apart by God. Paul describes the church as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So that word sanctified is one of those religious words that we hear every once in a while, but we're not really sure exactly what it means. But very simply put, what it meant back then was to be set apart. To be set apart for some kind of special use. It's kind of like if you have a piece of jewelry, maybe an heirloom, not something you wear every day, but something you set apart for a special occasion. In the same way, Paul says, you have been set apart by God. In that regard, you are holy. You are set apart for His use. It's not something you earned. It's something God did to you. Holiness is not something achieved. Holiness is something received. It's a gift that God gives us. You've been set apart. You've been made holy. As believers, of course, we strive to grow into what we are, right? I mean, the Christian life is this process of refinement where we are growing more and more holy, hopefully each day. And yet at the same time, there's a very real sense in which we already have been set apart as holy. So we are growing into what we already are. That's who we are. Fourth, we're part of a larger family of God. So Paul says, this is not just true of you in Corinth. He says, it's true of all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love how he says, their Lord and yours. So the Corinthians, you've got to understand, and this is going to really come out in the rest of the letter, the Corinthians thought they were the coolest Christians on the planet. They really did. They thought they were the center of the religious universe. They might have acknowledged that they were legit Christians elsewhere, but they weren't really as spiritually sophisticated as they were in Corinth. And so Paul puts this subtle reminder in here. Guys, you got it all wrong. You do not have a monopoly on Jesus. He is their Lord. And I love how he puts them first. He's their Lord and ours. See, it's important that we know who we are, but it's also important that we know who the people sitting next to us are. He is their Lord and ours. And I think sometimes, honestly, we get snobby. We get snobby in our church when we think that, you know, we've got it all together, that we are kind of more enlightened, that we kind of do everything right. And everybody else, you know, they're kind of in the dark ages. Sometimes I hear us talking like that. I think we get snobby sometimes as Bay Area cool Christians. Lynn and I were driving this summer from Chicago to Nashville. And much of that drive was straight through Indiana. And we were driving through southern Indiana, and we got hungry. And so we saw this sign for a Cracker Barrel. You ever been to a Cracker Barrel? Not a great place to go if you're on a diet, believe me. Do not go to Cracker Barrel unless you're prepared to eat about 1 million calories for lunch. You will not find anything at Cracker Barrel that does not have melted cheese or gravy on top of it. And just being at Cracker Barrel in southern Indiana, lots of cornfields, is a cultural experience. We sat there in Cracker Barrel, kind of just mesmerized at the people around us. And it was very clear we were not in the Bay Area. And I'm not even going to go into the details of that. But it was not a real sophisticated group of people. And it was easy for us to kind of walk out of Cracker Barrel, besides having a stomach ache, feeling kind of like superior, like, man, you know, we in the Bay Area, we are so cool. And our churches are so cool. And I think we do that as Christians. And so Paul says, listen, he is their Lord and ours. Right? And we have to embrace that reality. Fifth, we are recipients of the grace of God. And so in verse 4, Paul thanks God for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, normally, we think of grace, we hear that word, and we all think the same thing. We think, yeah, salvation by grace, of course. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking here of grace as the manifestation of spiritual gifts. That word grace is the Greek word charis. And the Greek word for spiritual gifts is charismata. So these concepts are closely related. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. That's why Paul goes on and says that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. So Paul wants to make sure that these people know that the special abilities they have, which they are so proud of, and which later on we're going to find out were part of the sources of their conflicts, they came from God. They came from God. They are gifts of God's grace. So there's nothing to boast about. And at the same time, you don't want to deny them either. Each of us has been gifted by God. And it's very important that we have an understanding, that we're educated, if you will, on what are the spiritual gifts and what might my gift be. I was talking to Sandy Hughes, as John mentioned earlier here on our Foster City campus. But Sandy Hughes was talking about our need with me this week for Sunday morning small group leaders to serve in our elementary grades 1 through 4. And here in Foster City, we have about 180 kids who come into Sunday school each week. And we need a total of 14 small group leaders in grades 1 through 4. We have less than half those jobs filled. And honestly, I have a hard time believing that in a church of over 2,000 people, we don't have 14 people gifted by God to take that ministry on and make an eternal impact on kids. So that's a challenge. That's a challenge to you in Foster City. It's a challenge to the Millbrae people as well, to step up, to use your gifts. God has gifted you in speech and in knowledge and in all kinds of ways. And for some of you, it's time to step up. It's time to use those gifts. See, when we forget who we are, when we forget that we're gifted by God, when we forget that we have that calling in our life to use those gifts, then ministries like that often get ignored. Sixth, we will be completed by God. Paul says in verse 7 that we are awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. So what Paul says here is, listen, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the full unveiling. We're waiting for the curtain to be pulled back and for the whole world to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. That's what he says. But sometimes we wonder, I don't know if you wonder, but I sure have wondered a lot, you know, am I going to make it? Am I going to do something in my Christian life that is going to cause me to be disqualified? And so sometimes, as a result, we fear his coming instead of anticipate his coming. And I think that's why Paul says here, listen, you might not always be faithful, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. And he says, God will confirm you to the end. He will not quit on you. And he goes so far as to say, listen, when Christ appears, when that great event takes place, guess what? You will be blameless before him. That means not a single charge can be brought against you. Why? Because you lived a blameless life? I don't think so. Because Christ lived a blameless life. And because we get to have his blamelessness upon ourselves on that day. And so this is a wonderful reminder that God will be faithful to us to the very end. You don't have to fear that day. And you can't do anything to disqualify yourself from the grace of God, because it never had anything to do with you in the first place. It was all about God's work. And so have you forgotten the promise that he will confirm you to the end? As he says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Seventh, we have been called into fellowship with Jesus. That's the last thing Paul says. That's what he wants to leave us with. Now, normally when we hear the word fellowship, we think of our fellowship with one another, don't we? And yet there's another kind of fellowship that's even sweeter. We've been called into fellowship with Jesus. Remember how Jesus put it in John 14? Jesus said, you in me and me in you. That's what he said. Very simple. There's a union. There's an intimacy. There's a sharing of life with Jesus. And that defines who we are as well. You ever notice that people often give themselves away by what they go on talking about, sometimes to the point of obsession? And it doesn't take long before you see pretty clearly what's at the very center of their life. I mean, anybody that knows me very well knows I love to talk about sports. I love to talk about college football. I love to talk about the Giants. I especially love to talk about my kids and their sports. And I can just get real passionate about all that stuff and go on and on and on about it. Well, have you ever wondered what Paul was excited about? What was at the center of Paul's thoughts and Paul's words? Notice how in this first paragraph, one name comes up over and over and over again. What is it? Jesus Christ. The center of Paul's life and the center of Paul's words, quite simply, is Jesus. So the name Jesus Christ in this first paragraph showed up 8 times in 9 verses. When Paul said Christ, by the way, what he really meant was king. The word Christ means anointed one. And for the average Jewish person, that meant king. So when you read Jesus Christ, it might be helpful for you to read King Jesus. That's what Paul thought. Paul couldn't stop talking about King Jesus. And so Paul wants us to know that in terms of who we are, King Jesus is at the very center of our story. And as we've seen all of these things, and as he ends with this name, Jesus Christ, we see that he is at the center of our past. He's at the center of our present. He's at the center of our future. Our past, we've been set apart by King Jesus. We've been called by King Jesus. Our present, we have been enriched with every spiritual gift by King Jesus. We are equipped to serve him. Our future, we will be blameless when Christ returns. Why? Because King Jesus has seen to that. And this is the secret, I believe, to why Paul could start this letter on such an amazingly positive note. Now remember, this was crazy church in Corinth. This church was an absolute mess. You would not want to go to this church. You would think this church is out of control. These people are a mess. But Paul starts this letter to them and he refuses to bring any of that up directly. He's going to deal with some hard things later on in this letter. But for now, he affirms them and he reminds them of who they are because they are in King Jesus. Their story has become part of his story. And maybe just as a challenge to our church today, I would ask, can you delight in and thank God for those believers around you who disagree with you or who annoy you or who are so spiritually immature that they cannot stop falling into sin? Can you thank God for them? Can you affirm them? The only way you're going to be able to do that is if we see them through the lens of who? King Jesus. And all that he has done, not just for us, but for him, or for them as well. If we do that as a church in the coming year, if we remember not only who we are, but who everybody around us is, then honestly, we're going to have to start that South Campus about a year early, because we won't have enough seats. Because you know what? People want that. People need that. People are attracted to that. So I say to you, CPC, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who the people sitting next to you are. You are the church of God. You've been called by God. You've been set apart by God. He's placed you in a family of brothers and sisters who call on his name. He's graced you with gifts to serve him with. He's promised to see you through to the end. Until then, let your fellowship with King Jesus be the thing that captivates your mind and captivates your words. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you so much that our story is his story. We thank you, God, for who we are. And despite what we often see and what we often experience in the church, we thank you for reminding us who we are. And we worship you today as a church for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.